you have your scriptures with you, turn to Luke 5. We're in Luke 5, verses 17 to 26. If you're using a pew Bible around you, I think it's page 861. Let me pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your Spirit being poured into our hearts and working in each of your people. Lord, we thank you for the time of worship. We thank you for leading us through Jared, through his prayers. We thank you for leading us through the worship team and song. We thank you for leading us through Gerald and his music. And Lord, now we want to hear you and your word. Lord, we know flesh is like grass. It withers and falls, but your word remains forever. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit this morning the great truths you have us for us and this word that you recorded for us by your powerful Spirit to bring us from death to life, to free us from those things that paralyze us, things that come into our minds and emotions and our wills that keep us from knowing that our sins can be forgiven, and knowing that we can be used by you to do your will, no matter what season of life you find us in. You use your church to build your church. And so I thank you. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us alone. You never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would move in the midst of your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we're in Luke 5, verses 17 to 26. One of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with them to heal. Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down on his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God, and they were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Sin in our own personal lives, the corruption of the rest of mankind, and the fallenness of the world around us with its wars and with its diseases can affect us on many levels if we don't take them to Jesus, the one who overcomes. They will affect you on many levels, such as guilt, condemnation, fear, anger, isolation, confusion, disillusionment, walls of division, and much, much more. If we don't deal with those things, the sin in our personal lives, dealing with humanity all around us and the fallenness of the world with all its diseases, if we don't deal with those things through Christ, we'll find ourselves at a loss. We'll be looking to other things to numb ourselves to the effects. We'll look to doctors or politicians for remedies, which can be good things, but they don't last. Or while we're in the midst of the sin, when we're in the midst of corruption, when we're in the midst of the fallenness of the world, we'll not even try to wade out of them, but only drown in the darkness, not even desiring to see hope and light. Where darkness can become a cold, cold friend. Today, the focus is on the paralyzing effects that can have on us, that personal sin and the corruption of humanity and the fallenness of the world, the paralysis, if we so let it, that can have on our lives. Last week, I began to tell you that as we begin to look at some of the miracles that Jesus does, you can see how the physical healing is being tied to the spiritual healing that we need in Christ. Last week, we saw the healing with the leprous man. Like leprosy, sin affects our whole being. It cuts us off from God. It cuts us off from ourselves and cuts us off from others. But those who see their desperate state and go to Jesus, He can make us clean. Give us total, complete forgiveness and restoration. Today we see a man paralyzed being healed. Totally incapable of saving himself or restoring himself, being completely and totally healed. While Jesus forgives him of his sins as well, Jesus is showing us that He can remove the paralyzing effects of personal sin, of human corruption and the fallenness of the world. The physical healings that we see in Jesus' ministry are a taste, are an appetizer of what is to come in the new heavens and the new earth. Sin can have paralyzing effects on you spiritually and emotionally. You who have lived a little while longer than some of the younger crowd, you know that for certain. You know all of the sins that have occurred in your lifetime, whether in deed, in thought, in mind, things that you should have done. And it's easy to ask, can Jesus really forgive me of everything? Does He really want to forgive me of everything? Can God still use me after all these years of failing, of sinning, of wickedness? I love what John Piper writes. He says, if you're paralyzed by thinking of how inadequate you are, or the greatness of your sins, or how weak you feel, or how small your impact is in the world, if you're undone by a negative view of yourself, he says, you don't have a bad enough view of yourself yet. The greatest obstacle, he says, to enjoying the freedom of the gospel is not acknowledging how bad we are, but pridefully insisting that we're so bad that God can't save us. The gospel is the good news that we are so bad that we can do nothing to save ourselves, and God is so good that He will do everything to save us. Not only does your personal sin bring paralyzing effects, so does the corruption of humanity, the fallenness of the world. We can become paralyzed by the fear of others. We don't even want to share our faith as we should. We can become paralyzed with our bodies breaking down, thinking God can't use us in this season of life. And I'm here to tell you, don't believe the lies. God is right here in the season that He has you in for a purpose, and He will use you. Greg Morse writes, with chronic pain in our bodies, with disabilities and heartaches in our homes, with death and violence in our world, with hobbled hopes and drooping spirits, we wonder at times, why doesn't Jesus just heal us and take it all away? At times, despair grips our throats so tightly that we can only lift our voices loud enough to whimper, why? Why, Lord? Why arthritis? Why cancer? Why divorce? Why loss? Why grief? Some of us have moments when we wonder, like Job, why were we even born? We long for death. He continues to write, but what if, for those beaten by violent winds of this life, Jesus' words that we hear given to him who had experienced all these heartaches, if we would hear those words that were spoken to him like a warm bowl of soup for weary souls. Take heart, my sons and my daughters. Your sins are forgiven. The greatest need for the paralytic we see in this story was not the revival of his limbs, but the renewal and revival of his soul. It's an extraordinary thing to have your sins forgiven. Not only that, but Jesus has promised so much more to come for all eternity. That when you know the reality that your sins are forgiven in Christ and your soul is restored, you are no longer paralyzed by that sin. You're no longer paralyzed by the things that are happening around you. You're no longer paralyzed by the fallenness of the world. You can say with Paul, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Jesus wants us to live for him, to know that he loves us, to know that he's using our efforts and our prayers, no matter the season we find ourselves in. As your sermon notes say, let this miraculous healing be a story of assurance that you can have the restoring and forgiving power of Jesus. Let's walk through the text. In verse 17 it says, on one of those days he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea, from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And I just simply want us to note that the religious elite are only curious, that the religious elite is only curious with Jesus, whether you have a religious title or just some secular person that thinks you have life all figured out. According to the gospel in Matthew and Mark, Jesus is at Capernaum. He's about 80 miles north of Jerusalem on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, where he was living at the time, possibly Peter's house. It was his mainstay for ministry. In Mark's account of this episode, the house that they're in is full. There's Pharisees, there's teachers of the law, people from all around the neighborhood. The passage says all around Israel people are coming to see Jesus. People are curious about Jesus. Maybe perhaps think of the politicians when they're coming around your town and crowds will come from miles and miles away to hear their message, or a rock star or your favorite rock group or whatever musician comes to Pittsburgh and people will travel for miles and miles just to get a glimpse, to hear and to see this is what's going on at this time. Luke says Jesus was preaching or teaching, Mark says he was preaching, and Jesus' main priority in his earthly ministry was not physical healing, though he loved to do it, but it was preaching. He desired people to hear the truth of God, to hear that they needed him, to hear that they needed a Savior and forgiveness of sins. In this room, there's all kinds of people, especially the religious elite, who thought they knew and understood God and his ways and were curious about Jesus. At this time in Israel, there's four main Jewish sects. There's the Pharisees, who were liked by the everyday common person. They believed in a general resurrection. They believed in the importance of the law so much so that they added all kinds of traditions and regulations to the law, thinking they could actually keep it. There was the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. They were wealthy. They were the elite priests. They had connections with the Roman political leaders. There was the Zealots who were the revolutionaries that wanted to just cast out Rome from Israel. And there's the Essenes who were the ascetic monastics. So here in this house are the religious elite of the day, Pharisees and the teachers of the law. People who strive on their own energy, their own wisdom, their own moral abilities, their own intellect, their religious zeal, their interpretation of life and God. And they're suspicious. They're curious, but they're suspicious of this Jesus who people are saying is the Son of God and the Messiah. And right now they're trying to determine, is Jesus dangerous? Or is he a lunatic? Why are people following his claims and following him? So they're curious. But when you understand Jesus' power and mercy, you won't be curious about him. You'll be desperate for him. In verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on a roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. We know from Mark's gospel that four men were carrying this paralytic. They were believing Jesus at his word. They've heard what he was preaching and teaching about the kingdom. They heard about him. They heard about the ministry of healing. And they want their friend to have an opportunity to get right in front of Jesus. They don't want to miss their opportunity to get their friend right in front of the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. And they'll do whatever it takes. They'll do whatever it takes. They'll rip off the roof. I heard this message many, many years ago down at Allegheny Alliance Church. And he had a sermon called Rip Off the Roof. Houses back then, they had a ladder that would go up to the roof and people would hang out, but they had towels and straw there. And so these gentlemen, they want to get to Jesus and there's no room. It's completely full. And they had, what were their options? They were trying to figure out. And somebody must have said in a group, let's go up on the roof. Let's just go up there. And so they somehow get up the ladder. They must have used ropes and hoisted this man who's paralyzed on this mat and get him up there. And you can imagine the scene if somebody's just starting to rip off the tiles and the roof in the midst of Jesus preaching and teaching and the Pharisees and the scribes. You have to understand the desperate situation that they were in, that they wanted to get their friend before Jesus, that they would do whatever it takes. They would rip off a roof to get their friend in front of Jesus. We see their faith, we see their desire. When you understand Jesus' power, when you understand everything that he has to offer in forgiveness of sins and living hope, you won't be curious about him. You'll be desperate for him. One gentleman writes, he says, sometimes the Lord uses the faith of others to get us to Jesus. He'll use the prayers of others, people carrying us, lifting us, moving us forward to God to break through our paralysis and overcome the sin-induced immobility of our souls. When you understand what Jesus has to offer, and you have friends or loved ones who don't know Jesus yet, that desperately need the forgiveness of Jesus, we need to rip off the roof, so to speak, of our energy, of our intention, of our prayers, of our conversations, to be more intentional, not allowing any kind of obstacles to interfere that I need to get my friend or loved one in front of Jesus. And yeah, you need to be wise when they're totally rejecting it and not having it, but you need to go with that energy, with that focus of needing to rip off a roof in your prayers and seeking God to deliver your friends or loved one. For you personally, don't let obstacles, don't let excuses keep you from having time with Jesus. He's the lover of your soul. He's the restorer of your life. And if you need to rip off the roof of those things that are obstacles and excuses that get in the way of you and Jesus, don't let him there. Make that time. And then verse 20, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, as they're lowering this man before him, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? It leads us to our third point, that Jesus' comforting truth in your life will be challenged with misguided doubts and doubters. Jesus saw their faith. The paralytic, he saw his faith. He saw that they were desperate for Jesus. You can only imagine the feelings the guy on the mat had this whole time. He's helpless. He cannot do a thing. He just lays there. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard that he's the Messiah, that he's the Holy Son of God. And here his friends are doing everything they can to get him in front of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I would probably have fear and trepidation that they're taking all this effort to lower me in front of Jesus. And what was that feeling like as they're lowering him down and his eyes lock onto Jesus? Jesus saw their faith. He saw their desperation. And he would have heard the words, man, friend, my son, your sins are forgiven you. You hear these different translations in the other Gospels, Mark and Luke and Matthew. Man, friend, son, your sins are forgiven you. As Isaiah 38:17 says, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back. Your sins are forgiven. They're the most needed words that every human being needs to hear from the Lord of all creation. You need to hear those words. You need to personally see your desperate state before Jesus and be crying out within your soul, Lord, help. There's nothing I can do. Take him away and receive those words. Friend, your sins are forgiven you. But at the same time, as you get those comforting words, doubts will arise within you. Can he really do it? Can he really save? Or misguided doubts from others. Jesus can't do that. He's just another man like everybody else. The scribes and Pharisees couldn't believe what they heard. What? You can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. This is blasphemy. You deserve to die, Jesus. See, they understood a little bit. They understood that in order to be forgiven, you had to bring a sacrificial lamb. On a day of atonement, where they would bring the two goats and they would send one out with the sins on its back and one being sacrificed in place. You just can't verbally announce your sins for forgiven, Jesus. Only God can do that. But little did they know that Jesus would be that lamb for this man, for them, for you. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he would go to that cross for you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. When Jesus says, you're forgiven, when you go to him in humility, in a contrite heart and repentance, and you say, Jesus, I have nothing in my hands to bring except for just a fistful of sins. Lord, take him away. He takes him away. It's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. When he says, your sins are forgiven you, it's a declared reality. And Jesus has demonstrated that he can restore you and forgive you of the paralyzing sin and let that allow you to glorify God and be awe in him. As we end in verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to rise and walk? But you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up that what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their doubts. Which is easier? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? See, to say your sins are forgiven is just a verbal declaration. Anybody can say that. You have a man paralyzed on the mat who hasn't walked for years, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. I say to you, rise and walk. And immediately, we know how it's like when we've been sick for a week or two. We need to get therapy in our legs, right? Immediately, all those muscles in his body are strong. His core, his abs, his thighs, his calves, they're strong. He stood up, took his mat, went home, glorifying God in awe. It's unbelievable. He's been released from the sins, from the paralyzing effects, literally from him. And he goes home. Jesus says to them, so that you may know, this is when he's starting to first introduce this thought, that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. It's one that's spoken in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where this man, Son of Man, approaches God himself, the Ancient of Days, and he's given the kingdoms of the world that it would be his forever. Jesus says, I am that guy in Daniel 7, and I also have power to forgive sins. So that you may know which is easier. Which is easier. One thing to say it verbally, right? Your sins are forgiven. And he gives us this great miracle where he causes the man to rise off the mat. But then Jesus would go and do the great cost so that the sins could be forgiven. He would go to that cross. Which is easier? Jesus would go right to that cross. Right to that cross. You absorb it all for you. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Today you'll be with me in paradise. It is finished. All in Jesus. It's an extraordinary thing to have your sins forgiven. Have you experienced it? Are you experiencing it each and every morning? Are you in awe and glorifying God? Don't miss it. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. And as we sang, how I love the voice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. He declares his work is finished. He has spoken this hope to me. Though the sun had ceased its shining, though the war appeared as lost, Christ has triumphed over evil. It was finished upon that cross. It's an extraordinary thing to have your sins forgiven. Not only that, Jesus promises so much more for all eternity. When you know that reality that your sins are forgiven and your soul is restored, you don't need longer to be paralyzed by the sin in your life, by the corruption of the world around you, or the fallenness of society and our broken bodies. You can begin to say, I consider this suffering to be nothing compared to what is coming our way. Live for him. He loves you. And he'll use your efforts. No matter what season of life you find yourself in, God is working his Spirit through you and in you to change you and to advance his kingdom. You keep praying for your friends. You keep praying for your loved ones. You keep ripping that roof off, so to speak, of what's keeping you from praying for your friends, from keeping you from getting to Jesus. Don't be curious about Jesus. You become desperate for Jesus. You get before him and you hear those words. My son, your sins are forgiven you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would tattoo these things on our hearts and our minds, that we'd have that desperation that these men had to get before you. that would get before you, get honest with you. It would be honest searching, honest humility, honest desperation for forgiveness, for renewal, to trust that you'll continue to use us no matter what, that nothing can paralyze the advancing gospel in our hearts, in our minds, and in the world. Bless your people with these truths, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.